It's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. The Lord bless you. Thank you for being with us here at Family of Faith. A while back, some British children were asked to give some comments on their understanding of certain aspects, characters in the Bible. So one little proper British child said that, well, what I've learned is that Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. Another little boy said, Lot's wife. If you don't know who Lot is, then I can't help you at this point. But and what happened to his wife? He says Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. And several of them concluded that the first commandment was when Eve told Adam to eat the apple. Kids. Mother's Day. Moms. Listen, all of us had a mom. Now, guys, I want to offer some gentle help for you today. If this is you, just keep quiet and smile along with everybody else. Nobody know I'm talking about you. But you don't pastor for as long as I have without hearing some guys make the comment, well, she ain't my mom. I'm not doing anything for her. And I just think, okay, Lord, this boy needs help. No, she's not your mother. But it's interesting, these same guys so often feel hurt and mistreated if they're not treated special and given gifts on Father's Day. She may not be your mom, but listen to me, she is the mother of your children. And you need to honor her in the eyes of her children. And show your sons and daughters how to do it right. Big time. This is for mom. Okay? And by doing so, let me tell you what you're doing. You are ultimately honoring God who put a part of himself in mothers. And that is worth it. You see, whenever a woman becomes a mother, she gets to view life from a whole nother perspective. Even different than what guys can, because she has carried this child. She's given birth to this child. She sees things a little bit. She gets to capture a glimpse of what God feels like when he looks at us. In fact, God said in Isaiah 49:15, says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, which is nearly impossible, she said, God says, I will not forget you. He also said in Isaiah 66:13, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. The place that a parent holds in the life of a young child is the place that God will eventually hold in that person. And so if a parent, by the way that they relate to and treat that child, if a parent is representing more of the devil than God in the lives of their children, that child's capacity to understand God will be impaired. It'll be twisted. It'll be warped. And that's why Jesus spoke so sternly about being destructive in children's lives. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning of verse 6, Jesus said this, if anyone should cause one of these little ones to lose faith in me, it would be better for that person to have a large millstone tied around his neck and be drowned in the deep sea. How terrible for the world that there are things that make people lose their faith. Such things will always happen, but how terrible for the one who causes them. And I believe that this applies to parents more than to any other group of people. The good news is that if your parents failed miserably, let me just tell you something right now. For those of you whose parents were less than stellar, God can make up for this loss in your life. He will build into your life what your parents should have built into you, especially concerning himself. In fact, the Lord says in Psalm 68 verse 5 that God is a father to the fatherless. Because no human parent is perfect. How many of you had perfect parents? How many of you have been perfect parents? Now wait a minute. Before you start coming down too hard on your parents, let me ask this. How many of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you were not a perfect child? Yeah. So it's very easy to go up and look at all the mean, horrible mistreatment that our parents did. And I know there are people who have suffered unspeakable abuses. I don't want to minimize that. But I'm also saying that generally speaking across the board, I was not a perfect son. It's true. I know. It's hard to believe. And so, you know, it really is true. Speaking for myself, when I got in trouble and I didn't deserve it, still doesn't make up for all the times that I did stuff and did deserve punishment and didn't get it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Well, anyway, listen, while God does reveal himself through relationships, and that is so true, whenever parents are holding that new baby and just looking at the wonder, the miracle of this new life, and they see the responsibility to minister to this child who can do very little for itself, even into adulthood sometimes, but that's another story. You see the compassion of the heart, the emotion that God has toward every one of us. That he's loved you. He's interested in you. And he wants to make investment in you. But you have to open up to that. But more on that in just a minute. The thing is, though, God does reveal himself and his character and his emotion as we parent. But God's primary method of revelation is by the personal work of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. Your relationship with God doesn't have to be limited to how good or how bad your parents were. It may take time, but if you will immerse yourself in the Scriptures, that through those Scriptures, God will build a clearer image of himself and revealing to you that God is interested in you, that God loves you. Yea, even likes you, wants to be near you. Parenting does provide some revelation of God and should be taken seriously, but you can't trust how you feel. Whenever it comes to making an assessment about God, you cannot rely on how you feel. You cannot rely on the experiences that you've had in life, good or bad, that are especially those that contradict or contrary to the word, the way that God said this is the pathway that life is supposed to go. And if it's not happening that way, I can tell you can come to Scripture and get a course correction. Get back on track. Clarity comes when you read what God says about himself and you choose to believe that. You begin to experience more of that. I can tell you, I've been close to God, and I've been very far away from God. Closer is better. Hands down, it is better. My mama didn't raise no dummy. You know, I only have to stick my finger in the light socket one time, and I won't go back there again. I know enough pain and hurt in my own life being far from God. I never want to go back there again. It's not worth it. Ever. So, concerning moms this morning, what do moms want for their children? What do mothers want for their children? Well, this morning, I know I'm going to be speaking in generalities. You know, I can't get specific because you're a mom and every child is different and has different strengths and weaknesses and propensities. But generally speaking, Moms, by and large, they want the best for their children, right? They want them to make good choices. Okay? They want them to be happy and healthy, which to some extent involve choices. They want them to marry well and have good family lives. They want their children to be loved, and they want their children to love. They want them to live life to the fullest. They want their children to look forward to each day. Mothers want their children to be free from emotional scars and bondages, addictions. But you see, the godly mother, the one who seeks after the Lord and follows after the Lord, understands how to move into this kind of living. And I'm going to use a passage today that doesn't particularly deal with moms in a specific sense, but does deal and talk about people and moms are included in this group. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Peter gets up and begins preaching this sermon. And he begins to tell the thousands that are gathered there in this impromptu event where the Holy Spirit's come, and they say, we hear every man, these guys speaking in our own language and names a bunch of foreign countries, and how are they doing this? It's a supernatural gift of God. And so Peter begins to speak to them, and he talks to them about how to open up to the Lord in your life. But this passage doesn't record the whole sermon. We're not going to read the whole thing. But beginning in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2, it says, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And this is what godly moms want for their children. Literally what this verse is saying, he says, it's not wrong to say it, save yourselves from this corrupt generation, but the Greek text, the New Testament was really originally written in, says it a little more colorful and detailed. He's saying, save yourself from this pointless, frustration-causing world that's not going anywhere. Save yourself from pointless, purposeful living. That's what Peter's saying. Save yourself from this. And the way to do that is to open up to the God of creation. Because this world is not the way that God created it. It has become infected with sin. Bad things happen. And it's not God doing it. It's because sin has entered into this world. Creation, even all of creation, is not the way that God intended. This is not heaven. We don't live on heaven. We're not in heaven yet. But God has said you can bring heaven into your life. You can change the way that you deal with life, and your life will not be full of frustration and so much disappointment. You can overcome the curse that's in this world. Okay? Peter was telling them that life in Jesus Christ is not only about being born again, being changed on the inside by the Spirit of God, but it's also about growing in a way of living by which you are progressively, ongoingly, progressively released from the pointless and frustrating patterns of the world around you. We live in a world where many people, they don't have any other purpose other than fearful, self-fulfilling objectives. But in the end, those objectives won't rescue them, won't give them purpose, it won't fulfill them, won't save them. Jesus desires to bring us out of that pointless life into a new way of living. I was hearing a minister, he was talking about doing some marriage counseling, and he digressed into him and his wife. They had like 4 or 5 daughters, and he survived. Okay, yeah, that's a joke for the guys, all right? I'm sorry, ladies, but he survived. But he's telling that because even at the time that he was raising his daughters back in the 80s, 70s and 80s, late 70s and through the 80s, he said, all right, girls, go to school. Guys are going to ask you out. Tell you what, you just write your phone number, the home number. This was back in a time people, younger people, when we didn't have cell phone, all there was landline, and you have five girls in the house, and there's only one phone. How many of you know what a problem that creates? Okay, some of you understand that. And get off the phone. He's supposed to be calling me. No, I'm talking to my buddy. Anyway, this dad said, if a guy wants to ask you out, you say, here, call my dad. And if he says, okay, then I'll go out. If you don't want to go out with him, then don't give him the number. It's that simple. So guys would call him and he'd say, okay, you can go out with her this Friday night, but I want you to show up 30 minutes before that date's supposed to start because I want to talk to you. And some of the things that he would ask him, he said, you know, one of the questions that he would ask in this little pre-date interview. Some of the younger people, you're just thinking, my dad better not. Now listen to this. He says, well, what plans do you have? What do you want to do with your life? He said he had one guy. He's working a minimum wage job. And he says, what's your objective in life? He says, my goal in life, I tell you what I want to do, Mr. McGee. He says, I want to stay at my current job. And I want to save up enough money to buy me a pickup truck and a hunting dog. He looks at him and says, son, you need to go on home. This date's not happening. Because you don't need any help to achieve what your life goals are. You can do that all by yourself. I want my daughters paired up with people, with men, that they can do life together and achieve something more than just getting you a pickup truck and a hunting dog. And he says it surprised him. He called 3 months later and says, I have a new life plan. I think they went out on a date, but I don't think they got married. The point is, there's people that really don't have any purpose in life. They just look at the material world around them, and that's all they strive for. I want one of those, I want some of that, and I want to be able to do this. And it's pointless, it's frustrating, it's meaningless. You get, you know, somewhere around my age, and you look back and you think, well, what is that for? I mean, what does it all mean? What's the point? The frustration, the torment of it all. You know, you just look at things and you think, life has got to be more than just this. And it is. It is so much more. But this new and living way, escaping the pointless, frustrating lifestyle, that way of living. I mean, this particular way of living was learned by the early church back from AD 33 all the way to the year 400. In those years right there, the church ascended to the top of the world without picketing and without fighting a war. Unfortunately, too many believers, by and large, have not learned this new way of living. The Apostle Paul had a young protege called, his name was Timothy, and he wrote two letters to Timothy that we have in Scripture. Timothy came by his faith through the moms in his life. He was raised by his mom and his grandmother. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes to him and says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well." You see, long story short, the saints that have gone before us have found that success and fulfillment in life are in becoming the person God has created for you to become. And unfortunately, our world, part of this frustrating, pointless, these pointless patterns of living that exist all around us is tell us every day that you've got to be big in order to have significance and importance in this life. This whole you need to be big to matter, to really matter, that story leads people to believe that worth, self-worth, worth in life is determined by beauty, by money, by position, power, control, all these kinds of things. Well, if that's true, if that's really true, then then we're forced to do all we can to get as much of that kind of stuff as possible. The world then becomes a place for taking, reaching out, and it becomes a field of competition, a place for one-upping, for conquering, a place where only the fittest survive. And in this kind of world, there's always the anxiety of wondering just how fit we really are, and if our fit is fit enough. In this kind of world, polls matter. Political correctness matters. Youth matters. Beauty matters. The poor, the weak, the unbeautiful, the handicapped, the aged, anything less than a perfect 10 are discarded and forgotten. Those who don't fear the politically correct things, those people are groups, they're attacked. Sometimes being big is not the answer. I'll give you a classic illustration that I've used with the newly married Mrs. McAllister, my daughter. I remember we have a 30 degree to a 90 degree, something like that, angle and one very tall wall in our home. And for a while we had our piano there, so there was a gap back there. Well, something got knocked off the piano and fell down behind there. Well, I'm climbing on top of it, knocking things off, making a mess, trying to reach down there and get it. I can't get it. So I got a problem here, and I got to solve it. I'm too big to get in there because I can't fit. I know. I'll take Holly. I'll take her by the ankles and hold her down there upside down, let her get it, and pull her back up. And it worked. Problem solved. See what a genius I am? The point is, sometimes small works better than big. Small sometimes will be able to resolve the issue where big cannot do it. Leo Buscaglia writes about a story, and though it's a fable, it illustrates a truth. I want to read it to you. It's a very short one, okay? It says, there is this wonderful fable that tells of a young girl who is walking through a meadow when she sees a butterfly impaled upon a thorn. Very carefully, she releases it, and the butterfly starts to fly away. But then it comes back and changes into a beautiful good fairy. For your kindness, she tells the little girl, I will grant you your fondest wish. The little girl thinks for a moment and replies, I want to be happy. The fairy leans forward toward her and whispers in her ear and then suddenly vanishes. As the girl grew, no one in the land was more happy than she. Whenever anyone asked the secret of her happiness, she would only smile and say, I listened to the good fairy. As she grew quite old, the neighbors were afraid the fabulous secret might die with her. Tell us, please, they begged. Tell us what the fairy said. The now lovely elderly lady simply smiled and said, she told me that everyone, no matter how secure they seemed, had need of me. There's a truth there. You're not here by accident. I don't care what your parents told you. You're not an accident. God knew you were coming. And He has purpose for your life. You will not fear appearing small, coming off as small. If you get that God created you in such a way that others actually have need of you. The new birth, the treasure God has deposited in you, it will resource your life, enabling you to be a blessing to others. Jesus put it like this, freely you've received. Now freely give. The overflow of what God is doing in you is meant to be a blessing to other people. Mother Teresa said, "We ourselves feel that what we are doing is just a drop in the ocean, seemingly insignificant." But she goes on to say, "But the ocean would be less because of that missing drop." The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 100, verse 3. "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who has made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." This whole, who am I? What am I? Why am I here? Do I really matter? Am I making a difference? Will anyone remember me when I'm gone? These questions have differing answers depending on which story you believe about what's going on around you. If the Bible is true, it impacts everything. Which story do you believe? If you believe God's story, you will have the security of knowing that you matter and that you can minister life and freedom powerfully in the name of Jesus, using the authority that you've been given in His name. Since God created you to matter, you can rightly deduce that this world is in need of you. That's why we who follow Jesus Christ, we as believers, that's why we're here. Because people around us have need of us. And we need to learn to minister to them effectively. And that's what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. And we're going to continue to talk about how to access that, how to employ that, how to minister to people around us, to instead of just feeling badly for them. "Oh, man, that is tough. I'm so sorry." Or lob a little, "Oh, I'll pray for you," kind of a thing. That you can actually minister knowing that God is using you to change people's lives around you for the better. And that is certainly the bigger part of the secret to happiness in life, is knowing that you're needed and that you can be effective in meeting need. Let's set our stuff aside. Let's all stand. Let's sing this song together.